little good atmosphere under the tent. I truthfully can say that every service that we've been under the tent, I felt a good spirit from the people, good attentive spirit, a spirit of interest, real interest and concern. And of course, this is what makes God happy. When people are interested and they're concerned, then that makes the Lord happy because it makes Him welcome. See, we have to make the Word welcome because the Word is God. And though we're just little human beings, yet God is the Word. You enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise that we might enjoy the wonderful blessings of our Savior. So then tonight it's a real privilege to be here. And of course, I'm going back to where I was this morning in reference to Revelation, the 5th chapter, the 1st verse. And in the right hand of Him that sat upon the throne, I saw a book written within on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. I want to remind you again, it said, in a strong angel with a loud voice proclaiming, who is worthy to open the book and loose the seals thereof. And no man in heaven and earth was found worthy to open this book and loose the seals thereof. So then, tonight, we're still talking about the book of redemption. You can be seated. I'd like to just take my time and talk with you a few minutes. I didn't keep you real long this morning, and I try not to make the services real lengthy. But if we come to camp meeting and we don't have a little time, then we don't really feel like we've been in camp meeting. So then tonight, I'd like to say just a few little things here concerning the Word. The Word, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. You know, a lot of times I make reference to this as in the beginning was the Word. And then after that, I try to approach the thing in a way that people can understand. Because when we say in the beginning was the Word, then always and always the first thought that we have is that in the beginning of God. And I try to make sure that we understand that when we say in the beginning, we're not talking about God. In the beginning, we're not talking about God. We're talking about in the beginning of the act of God, or the beginning as to the creation of God, or the beginning of mankind. For God hath no beginning. He is called the Alpha and the Omega, which means the first and last character of the alphabet. He is the first and He is the last. He is from everlasting to everlasting. Before the world ever was, He said, I am. And He said, Moses, tell Pharaoh that I am has sent thee. So then we realize that there is no beginning with God. God is the beginning. And when I say in the beginning, then we look back and we know that that is the beginning of humanity or the beginning of the act of creation. And the Bible speaks of Jesus as being the beginning of the creation of God. And so then again, we have to stop and think because we as a rule always feel that Adam is the beginning of the creation of God. So Adam being the beginning of the creation of God, then that satisfies us because we intellectually accept the fact that Adam was the beginning of the creation of God because in the beginning God made man. Now, so we feel real good about that and we say, well, in the beginning was Adam and that was the beginning of the creation of God. But see, I tell you again, Adam was not the beginning of the creation of God. It says that Jesus Christ was the beginning of the creation of God. Jesus was the beginning of the creation of God. So this means that Jesus had to be before Adam. And it is evident that He was because when He came into earth, He said, Father, restore unto me the joys that I had with Thee before the world ever was. And He said, I came from heaven and I go back to heaven. And before the world ever was, He was there. He was the beginning of the creation of God. And when Adam came to be, Adam emanated from this great, wonderful Shekinah light, this great, wonderful Christ. And Christ was that wonderful image of conformity as to bring God, the great God of heaven, into a personification to where we could comprehend God. In the beginning, We say God. In the beginning, we say God. But then we have to say no. In the beginning, man. In the beginning, the creation of man. In the beginning, the creation of world. Or we say worlds in the plural. But when we say God, then I have to say to you as a minister, I have to say, children of God, we do not go back to the beginning to find God. We must go beyond the beginning. And then, of course, a lot of times you say that and people say, well, that blows my mind. You say beyond the beginning. There is no beyond the beginning. Yes, there is a beyond the beginning. God began everything. God started everything. There had to be something beyond the beginning to start things. And it had to be God to start the things. If I'm building the house, then the beginning of this is the house and building the house. But if I go beyond the building of the house, then it's got to come to me. Or if you go beyond the building of the house, it's got to come to me if I'm the one that's building the house. See, and the Bible said, greater is the builder than the house. So then we're the house, but he's the builder. So then when we look back beyond the beginning, then we find God. When we look back beyond the beginning, then we find the angels. And the angels are there, back beyond the beginning of mankind, that is. But beyond the beginning of angels, there is God. And so then we have to go back into the eternities and go back into the great light. For in the beginning to us, the world was dark, void. It was without form, darkness upon the face of the deep. And God had created that darkness because that darkness was not there to begin with. So God had to create that darkness. So the prophet tells us that God created the darkness. He had to create the darkness, and he had to create the darkness for a purpose. And the purpose of creating darkness was to form light. Because, see, God could create darkness, but he could not create light because he is light. And light is life. And it cannot be created. And even our natural light that we have, the molecular side of life, as to the light that we have that is atomic composition, in that we ourselves are, we are a molecular composition or structure. So then as to the molecular structure of life, as to the cosmic energy or the light that we see round about us, this light can be created. God created that, but it's only symbolic of God, who is the great light, which means understanding. The light that shines in the midst of the darkness of intellectual reasoning and shines forth to them that are children of light, that's able to comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length of this wonderful thing called godliness. So then, being children of light, we can comprehend it. But still, the way that we comprehend it is by the means of the darkness. And the Bible said God veils himself in darkness. So then, the only way that God can come to us is that he must come to us in the form of thought. Thoughts are darkness. Thoughts are intellectual. Thoughts are this that is a derivative from our human senses, our five human senses. That's what our life consists of. We do not have any life, children of God, when our first birth, except by our human senses. That's the only life we have. And we are subject to bondage and made a bond child in our first birth by this. And that bond child always marks the free child. So then, if we remain in the natural side of life, we are under bondage to the beggarly elements of the world because we are dependent as to survival upon our five human senses. And so then, if we don't escape that as to be born again and put that part to death, then we're no more than a beast. And this means that whatever we think is gendered upon our brain by our five human senses. And that's the only life we have. So we are like a bat. We are in a sensory sort of a thing. We do not see. We cannot hear. We do not know anything except by feel. We just feel our way around. I say to you, I say, but I can see. I can see. I'm looking around. I see you. But see, then when we really consider it, do we really see? We have 22 conductive nerves from the eye to the brain, which is no more than a feel. We just feel objects and images. And if anything happened to the little cones in here, or anything happens to the parts of the eye that can see, then we can't see anymore. So then we know if it strikes our pupil, we can't see anymore. So see, it is just nerves, and this strikes images. The same way with our body, our hands, our taste, our smell, our hearing. If my hearing goes out, I am partially dead. If my eyes go out, I am partially dead. If my eyes and my ears go out, I'm dead the more. And if my smell goes out, my taste goes out, I am dead. That's part of my life gone. Now, if the feeling goes out, I am dead altogether. I don't have any taste, smell, hearing, or anything else. I am dead. See, so we are dead in the sight of God while we live. We are still dead in trespasses and in sin. We are still dead. See, because of the fall in the garden, because of what happened to Adam and Eve, we have within this body what is called or referred to as the sentence of death. For he said, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So Paul, in his revelation, he sees this, and when he sent to the Gentile people, he said, the sentence of death is thus in your body. So then we have the sentence of death, because the sentence is, thou shalt surely die if you eat of the tree of knowledge. And if you continue to eat of the tree of knowledge, you're going to continue to abide in death, because the carnal mind of knowledge is death. To be carnally minded is death. You can have carnal things. God will give you carnal things. Carnal things, houses, lands, whatever. But you can never at any time be carnally minded. For to be carnally minded is death. God is the great spirit. He is never carnally minded, but he made all carnal things for your benefit. Now, so then we know that God projects himself through darkness. He veils himself in darkness. So I have these five human senses like an octopus that makes contact with my surroundings. And with these five human senses, I reach out and I make contact. And then through the feel of these, like fingers on a typewriter, it puts it on my brain. And this is my mind. And this is my thinking. And this is the control of my body. I want you to think on this tonight just for a few minutes as we talk to you, because I want to show you just how puny a man really is and how blind a man really is and what he must do, or he is in a terrible circumstance. And what kind of calamity has befallen man. So then when we come to these things, we know then that God formed the darkness that he might project himself. Because God, who is light, like scientists say, even of the molecular light, that you cannot see light. There's no way to see light. And the only way to reveal light is by means of darkness or shadows. So then God, making the structure of the world and the act of creation, there was no way that he could reveal himself as life or the characteristics of life unless he had just exactly the opposite of what he was. And this is how Satan came to be. This is how Satan got into the arrangements. This is how Satan came to be as to a power of creation. God could not bring his plan to pass. He could not create the world and all of these things in the world and bring you to a godship without the use of Lucifer. There was no way that he could do it, because he is light, and anything that God gets near, it dissipates. Even after the millennium, at the end of the world, after the 1,000 years of restoration, when God comes forth, the Bible said he's the great light, and he is so bright that the heavens pass away, and the stars pass away, and the moon passes away. And he is so great that the sun passes away. And he is so great that the ocean and the sea is no more. It passes away, and all the mountains passes away. And the Bible said every creative being or creation of God, it passes away. And when the great light comes, nobody abides except the Lord Jesus Christ, which alone dwells in that light. If you are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will abide in that light, because this is a great, wonderful understanding that comes. And when it comes, it destroys everything. And the Bible said with the brightness of this coming, he will destroy the man of perdition, even Lucifer, that sits in the body, which is the temple of God, showing himself that he is God by his intellectual brilliance of controlling the weather and all these things through science falsely so called. So then God, making this to be, then he projects himself by means of these things. As to the contrast. So if he is going to reveal sweet, he must have bitter. If he's going to reveal light, he must have darkness. If he's going to reveal love, he must have hatred. If he's going to reveal himself in any phase of life, he must have the exact opposite of it. So Paul, getting a revelation, said that these things are but types and shadows of the great, wonderful, coming God. So this makes us to know something. We have disputes over the things of the world, the Godhead, and the different things, whereas the Bible said this is not needful. For it says that all of the things of God, the invisible things of God, from the creation of the world, are clearly, clearly understood by the things which do appear, even to the eternal Godhead, so that we're without excuse. And it says in the heavens, declare his handiwork. And it says in all of the earth is full of the knowledge of God. It will speak to you. It will unveil itself. It will present itself to you because it's the characteristics of God projecting itself in the form of images and things. Therefore, he has formed images and things out of darkness. And it is a shadow, Paul said, of that which is to come. And so then the shadow is the forerunner of the great light. Because when the light comes, you only see the light and the shadows dissipate. Therefore, you see the real true image when the light is to the day star of the morning and the dawning begins to come over the horizon. And you realize the shadows are gone and it isn't like you thought it was at all, because you begin to see the actual image itself. And in Revelation, this is what it's all about. When you have the revelational mind of God, you look at a tree and suddenly the thing transfigures before you. Or your mind transformates as to what you had thought that tree to be. And God, thus having projected through a thought of intellectual reasoning of darkness as to a shadow, he has thus projected his mind through the power of the transformating of your mind. First, he translates your spirit into the Christ spirit, which is the new birth. And then that's like a safeguard in the garment. Your spirit can never sin again. No matter what happens, no matter what anybody tells you, you can never sin again. The power of darkness has no power over light. And the Bible said this light that is on the inside of you is greater as to him and you than he that is in the world, even Lucifer, the god of darkness, of the shadows that is in the world. You have the light on the inside, and ye are the light of the world. And this light as to this wonderful mind of the heavenly treasure that's within your earthen vessel must be made manifest in your mortal genes, even to the extent that the sun will shine in your strength as it would appear. So then when we see this, we know then that God is revealing himself. And he has to reveal himself like this because he's a great spiritual light. And it is his desire to take a handful of dust, as he did Adam, make a man out of the dust, raise him up from the first power. That's the water power. Water, blood, and spirit birth, witness in the earth as to the act of creation. And water is the lifeline, is to the bloodline, like the blood of the grape. It is the lifeline of all of the world of vegetation. And was it not for water, the world of vegetation would die. And it's the natural side of life. It's referred to, when we look at it in Revelation, as first power. In school, you're taught first power, second power, third power. And God allows these allegoric things of darkness in school that you might grasp this, so that you will understand later what he hath done in a mighty Father, Son, and Holy Ghost move, or water, blood, and spirit move, or a Trinitarian move, and yet he's one God. So these three in the earth agree in one. The Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, they are one. So there's a record in heaven that they are one. And in these that are in the earth as to the water, there's a lifeline of the world of vegetation. And then there is a lifeline of all human beings or animals or human anatomy in the world of human physics. So then there is a blood life, and this is the lifeline of all of this animal life. And then there is the third, which is an angelic world, and the spirit is the lifeline of all of the angelic world. The blood is the second power. The spirit is the third power. The water is the first power. Now, I said all that just kind of hurrying through that, not being able to break that down tonight, but saying those things to give you a formulated thought pattern to where we can kind of establish a few things tonight. So then when we look at this, we find that Adam was made in the realm of the first power. He was made out of the dust. And when he was made out of the dust, he was transferred to the third power to be exposed to the great light of the Shekinah illumination that came upon him, which was that he emanated from, which was Christ, the personification of a man. And Christ being the beginning of the creation of God, or God bringing himself to a personification through Christ, by the foreknowledge, he thus made himself as to be Christ, and he thus slew the lamb in the foreknowledge before the world ever was, took the blood, put it on the seat of atonement, and wrote everyone's names down in the Lamb's book of life that was to be saved. That's why Paul said, "Greet my women workers whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life," even at the time that they were working with Paul. See, and this is why he said, "Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, the children never yet having been born, never having done any good and evil, that it might stand according to election of him that calleth and not of him that runneth or worketh." So the race is not to the swift and the battle is not to the strong. It belongs to the Lord. So then when we see this, he picks this handful of dust up, he makes it into an image, and he takes it and he puts it into a third realm. And when the third realm comes, it is God himself coming to illuminate the man and illuminate all of his surroundings. And it's a beautiful paradise. As long as God's presence is there, it's a great, beautiful paradise. Should that light ever leave, it would not be a paradise. And so then, as long as Adam is innocent and Eve is innocent, they're illuminated with this great, wonderful paradise. And then all of a sudden, sin comes, and we don't have hardly any time to talk about these kind of things. So we just have to hit a little bit here and a little bit there. But anyway, when sin came, then the illumination left. God disgustingly said to Adam, "From the dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return." That is, I made you out of a handful of dust, and I expose you to God's light, hoping that you would conceive of this wonderful tree of life, that you might live forever, and that you might be eternal, and that you might be a God. But you went the other way. And yet God knew that he would go the other way. Someone would say, "Brother Pike, what makes you think that God knew that? Do you think that the God that we serve is so ignorant that Satan outsmarted God, and that Satan took advantage and took his creature away from him, and God was not wise enough to keep his creature? Do you actually think like that?" See, the Bible said the creature, that is the body, was made subject to vanity, not willingly of itself, but by reason of God Almighty, who subjected the same in hope, making Adam subject to do that. See, he was subjected to a vanity, he was subjected to sovereignty, he was subjected to choice to make his own decision, and he made his decision in the tree of knowledge. And he had to make it in the tree of knowledge to bring in the darkness as to the even the intellectual thoughts, as to Satan, which was reflecting this great light and would build this world and all that's in this world to bring this thing to pass, to process you, going through the cocoon just as the worm or as the tare, going through all the stages of these things to bring you out into Godship. This is why that Lucifer said to Eve, "Shall thou not eat of the trees of the garden?" All of the trees? "All of the trees we shall eat of," she said, "but that which is in the midst of the garden is to the tree of knowledge. We shall not eat of that. For the Lord has said, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And thou shalt not touch this." Oh, he said, "Thou shalt not surely die." See, he is the father of a lie. And he perverted the truth. And he said, and the world has changed the truth of God's word into a lie. And so then he said, "Thou shalt not surely die." And then after these things, he said, "God doth know that the day that thou eatest thereof, ye shall become as gods, and your eyes shall be open." And it is true to that extent. Because just as quick as they had eaten, and I wish we could detail this, but as quick as they had eaten, their eyes came open, and they knew that they were naked. And yet they had been naked, nothing had been wrong. But all of a sudden the shame had come in. It wasn't the nakedness of their bodies, I've said so many times, because they were already naked. There's nothing wrong with being naked. Nothing wrong with being naked. The uncleanness is in you. The degraded thought is in you. The ugliness is in you. It's an evil thing. What happened to them was the conscience. They were unclothed of the Shekinah. The Shekinah covering of His grace and innocency had left, and they were under condemnation and year. And that's what made them ashamed when they sought covering for their natural body. So they'd been subjected then back to the very thing as to what they were made out of, the dust, and back to the level of the beast. Having been exposed to the third power, they had to do that, so that God would give them that as to the ultimatum, that when they fail, they were to come back to this and start their process, going back to this to reach this wonderful thing, having been exposed to it, just like flashing a picture, and then processing through the darkness to bring out from a negative the positive. They had to do this, or they would never have known there was another world to reach for, and God's plan would have been a failure. So it was said, now man has become as one of us, lest he should put forth his hand, partake of the tree of life, and live forever. And then the scripture stops. That is, get him out of here. So, or if he's going to live forever, he's going to have to eat of the tree of life now. So I said all of that just in a little bits and parts here, little pieces, just to get on with our thought tonight and not to hold you long. But at the same time, laying just a little groundwork for a formulated thing that if in the future God talks with you, that He will have something to build upon as a structure. So then all of a sudden, here's man back with the dust. Back with the dust. Why is he back to the dust? Because he fell to the animal level. He's no more than a beast. He's been deceived by Satan through a beast. So God clothed him with skins. And today, he is still clothed with skin. So then he covers with a covering, but the Lord, the prophet said, not of me, the Lord said. My Shekinah glory, my covering is gone. And now he is covering with the covering of Lucifer, not of love, but of lust. And it is not my mind, but it is the mind of Satan. It is now the shadow and not the light of the Shekinah glory. And so then they were ashamed, but they had to have a covering. Now this is why that I stand like I do about bathing suits and stripping down and streakers and all these kind of things. God put them on clothes. If God put them on clothes, who am I as a minister to stand and tell them it's all right for them to put them off? They are ashamed. They have to wear clothes because they are ashamed. They have a shame on the inside of them. And they have to do this to stop Satan from just taking the body and making havoc out of it between them. They have to do something as to a covering. And they resort to the natural side of it until they can get a new birth and get born again and come to the place of changing this body. And then those things will not be necessary. So then the Bible said his garment was down to his feet and that he's our example. We should follow in his steps. He did no sin and neither was guile found in his mouth. So then falling to the first level, back to the dust. Back to the dust. They did not immediately go back to the dust, but the sentence of death was there, that they would eventually go back to the dust. But they got caught in between the first level and the second level. They fell to the second level. That is the first level and the third level. They got caught in between in the second power. And this is where Satan has man. And this is man's hang up. And that is the second heaven. It has become a heaven. First heaven, second heaven. Paul said caught up to the third heaven. And he got caught in the second heaven. And this heaven is that which God allowed Satan to have as being the god of this world, as a reflector, like a mirror taking the sunlight. See, so that he could create this thing as to the world and being the god of this world, be in control of this thing through an intellectual thing, and during this time, all of the tares would grow. And in the midst of all of these tares, the wheat would grow. And God would have to water all of them and bring the sunshine upon all of them just to be able to reap that which was the harvest of that of the wheat. So he said, don't bother to try to pluck up, or you will get the wheat. Because if you go to pulling at the tare, you'll pull up some wheat, because some people have so much confidence in other people. Though those other people are renegades, they still have confidence. And if you pull up that tare, they'll leave the church. You say something to that person and they'll get offended. People are in this kind of frame of mind. Don't preach against the Baptists. Don't preach against the Pentecostals. Don't preach against the Catholic. Don't preach against nobody's church. Just preach the gospel. Folks, if you didn't preach against that, you wouldn't have nothing to preach. Jesus preached against the Pharisees and the scribes. He preached against the Sadducees. He preached against all of those things. That's what he did. He said, your whited sepulcher is full of dead men's bones. And so then we realized that it was on the first level and they got caught in the second level. Then that meant that being in the second level, this is where that heaven is today. And this is where the second heaven is. And that's why that we preach to you about people being in heaven. And because the mystery is so great and it takes so long to say such little bit, then we don't have time to even begin to indoctrinate you with the revelation of the Son of God. So it takes a little bit and a little bit and a little bit and being broken up in such a sporadic manner, then that means that you can't understand it and you don't know about it unless you get into the move of God and consistently stay with this thing day and night, meditating in the laws of God. Paul spent most of his life in it and then had to go 3 years or more in the desert to even understand what he had studied all of his life for God to revelate it to him. So there's no such thing as going to church and getting a little sermonette or learning about this and saying you've got the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's no such thing as ministers jumping up saying I have the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that the 12 apostolic leaders, which is the foundation of the church, that God gave Paul the revelation and did not give them the revelation of Jesus Christ as to that of the Gentile church? Do you realize that one man had it, and that when that one man received the revelation of Jesus Christ, that man became God, and the Bible said it was not him living, but Christ living? Do you understand that this revelation was given to you as a mystery, that the world should not know this, though they have all kind of religion and they've taught all kind of indoctrination? But when the disciples asked Jesus directly this question, why do you speak to these people in parables, seeing that they understand not what you say? He said, it is not given unto them to know the mystery, but it is given unto you to know the mystery. Why did God give Paul a mystery? Wouldn't that be foolish, as I said this morning, to give the people something they can't understand? See, why did he give a mystery to start with? It is given unto you to know the mystery. He said, but unto them that are without, it is not given unto them to know the mystery. It is given unto them to hear the gospel so that they will be guilty before God. But the mystery belongs to you. And what's the difference between the gospel and the mystery? The difference between the gospel and the mystery is that you can be a terror, and you can hear the gospel, and you can get healed, and you can be blessed in the second realm and the second heaven. But you can't go into the third heaven, and you can't be translated into the kingdom of God, and you can't have eternal life. But when you get into the mystery of Christ, you can become the church, and you can have eternal life. Now, I know when I say that, there are babes in God that come in, and I understand that as to your new birth. If you are elect according to foreknowledge, that you come in as preordained, you come in as little babes, but it's up to the parents to feed the babes until they can be nourished up to the wonderful things of God. All right, so then we realize then that there is a mystery for the church, and we must have this mystery. We must apply ourselves. We must take a little time. We must settle down to a way of learning and understanding. Paul taught 3 years at a school over there. He taught just so people could understand. He preached all night long so they could get just one sermon all night long. It took him to preach just one sermon. Moses was 40 days and then 40 more days trying to get what he was getting as just the allegorics of the revelation that was to come. Paul spent all of his life in the things of God up until he went into the ministry and then had to go 3 years or more in the Arabian desert with a continual seeking of God just to understand what God was trying to say. So the church has not applied itself. See, they're out there, and the Bible said, all of my tables are filled with vomit. That they're lukewarm. I've spewed them out of my mouth. And that means they are vomit because they're lukewarm. He spewed them out of his mouth. That makes them vomit on all of my tables, he said. So then the mystery is here for the church. The mystery is here, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Read in the book of Revelation, you'll find the first thing it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And when it says the revelation of Jesus Christ, anywhere the revelation comes in the Bible, and it only comes in just maybe a couple of places or whatever, it's always the coming of the Lord. When Paul said the revelation of Jesus Christ that was given unto me, it said it is Christ and not Paul living. and Christ had come. And the end of the world had come from the time that Peter spoke of it. And when it said the revelation of Jesus Christ, John went into heaven, for it was the coming of the Lord. And he looked in the heavens, rolled back, and the Bible said, and the great day of his wrath has come. And who shall be able to abide? And when the revelation came, it said the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it said the time is at hand. And let him that is just be just still, and him that is unjust be unjust still. Someone would say, Brother Pike, then you're telling us that now that the revelation has come, then the end of the world has come and the saints of God has been raptured. That's exactly what I'm saying. Come on, folks, that's exactly what has happened. Somebody says, Brother Pike, what are you talking about? I'm talking about the revelation. When the revelation comes to them that are elect, they go into the kingdom. Somebody would say, well, what's going to happen to them? Ain't nothing going to happen to them. It's going to be revealed to them. And as it's revealed to them through faith, they're going to find themselves in the kingdom of God. And it's going to be revealed to you as the judgments of God in the house of God, that you're not a Christian, that you're not the foreordained, that you can't get in, that there's no way that you'll ever have Christianity. And the Bible said, as quick as these saints of God come into this, you're locked out, and two prophets come on the scene, and they preach a message that the people are tormented with as they begin to preach what has happened to them. And through their intellectual brilliance and all of their science, falsely so called, they suddenly realize that they didn't know anything, and the church world didn't understand anything, and they're completely locked out in the darkness, and have been playing some kind of a game with one another. And that's why they got into Olympics and bathing suits, and that's why they got into the pool rooms, and that's why they pulled the millions, and that's why they've got into the social benefits and turned it into parties, and that's why they don't have God in the church. Somebody say praise the Lord, and let's wake up tonight, folks. We're at camp meeting. All right, so then the time is at hand. The time is at hand for what? The time is at hand to reveal judgment beginning in the house of God. The time is at hand that the minister is ready to remit your sins or retain your sins. The time is at hand that he is ready to judge you according to this gospel as the secrets of your heart. The time is at hand that is now to be revealed to the saints of God at the sounding of the last trump when the mysteries are finished. It is now, it's 11:15, when that trump sounds, that the kingdoms of this world should become the kingdoms of our God and his Christ, that he should reign forever and ever. And if we just had a little time tonight to get into this, it would really touch your heart. I can tell tonight, though you're good listeners, though you're interested, and though you're paying attention to me to hear what I'm saying, this isn't registering with you. Your spirits don't come in that this is registering as to reality to you and the things that I'm saying tonight. But my hand be raised to God. It is exactly thus saith the Lord. Whether you accept it or whether you don't accept it, it's exactly that way, and there'll be no changes or alterations. So saints of God, you wake up and you latch onto it and you believe what I'm saying. This meeting is not called the last episode for nothing. And it's like I told some of them the other day, I said the very hour that I said the government was changing and shifting over from the world to the saints of God to bring this thing in, I said it is no little wonder that out of all the floats that they had going around Atlanta or wherever it was, that the one that had the U.S. government there as to the White House and the government and these kind of things, all of a sudden it wrecked and away it went. It was no little wonder that a place called America's was just completely ravished by the storms, tore up, and the things that happened to it. See, it's no little wonder that as we saw the other night when over Macon, Georgia, and the vision calling the people out of the graves, that all of a sudden now they're floating and now they're even coming out of the caskets and having to take some of them back to the funeral home and redo them also all over again. See, it's no little wonder God had shown that, and because Macon, Georgia has a specific place in Revelation that would take a long time to go into, just break down as to a present day truth of concerning Bethlehem and the things that are taking place here as Macon, Georgia, and not only this, but around the world it goes. Somebody says, how much does this revelation take in? It takes in everything from here to the land of the midnight sun. We've been over that far. We've traveled around, went through the world, and it has depicted everything in the world. Every nation under the sun, it brings it out. Every individual in the world, it brings it out. Even to the papacy, even to the kings, even to the rulers. It tells their life all about them, what they're put here for and what they're supposed to do, how long they'll be around and what they're going to end up in. and the way the whole thing is going to end up. The revelation of Jesus Christ is the mind of Almighty God. It's the foreknowledge of Almighty God of all of His plans that was predetermined, that's being made manifest in the saints of God as they grasp this, to allow the mind to be into them a little bit at a time until they're completely swallowed up and that body's no more their body, but it's the Lord Jesus Christ walking and living in the earth as the great mighty God family. This is the way it is, folks. Somebody in the world says, tell it like it is. This is the way it is. You better wake up. You'd better come to reality. Because after I said what I did, I feel a little reviving. I feel a little more reality in your thoughts that maybe something is real. Maybe this is real. But before that, I felt a complacency as like dead, to the extent that it wasn't real to you, though you were reverent, though you were listening, though you respect me. I'm not up here demonstrating. I'm not up here trying to preach. I'm not up here trying to think of something. I'm not trying to put something together. This is what God is telling you. And this is the last go around, and this is going to close the curtains. Somebody says, I can't believe that. Well, it's so anyhow. It's so anyhow. No matter what we believe, somebody says, but Brother Pike, if it was somebody else outside of you, I could believe that. Well, if it was somebody else outside of me, it would still be a human being. Let's give the Lord a hand. God has always worked through human beings. What's the difference between one human being and another human being? Somebody would say, well, now if you come on a beautiful white horse and you was a billionaire and you come, we could accept you. That's the reason the Jews didn't accept him to start with. They were looking for somebody as to a Messiah on the white horse, and he didn't come on the white horse. Now, isn't that something? It's just like the people over in the foreign country over there, the Muslims. They're looking for their rider to come on a white horse. They keep him a fresh steed all the time. And our rider will come on a white horse. Revelation 19, he'll come on his white horse. See, he will come on the white horse. But the Bible says, humble thyself and make sure thy friend. So he decided to come in a manger. That way he come in humility, that he might make sure his friend. Because when you have money and riches, you have many friends, Solomon said. But when you don't have, you don't have anybody except those that are a real true friend. So he came in humility that he might prove his friends. And the next time he comes back, he's coming back on the white horse to get his friends. God, the all-wise God, hiding it from the eyes of the wise and prudent, making it revelation unto babes such as will learn. And you know, this is real alarming to me tonight, because I still don't feel the reality of this taking among you. But remember this. Regardless to whether it takes a knot, it's still going to happen. It still is happening. It still is the end of the world. It still is the change of the government. Somebody says, oh, I can't digest that. Brother Pike, when you talk about the change of the government, this just is you just a man standing up here talking like this. Well, have you ever thought that the woman that caused all the problems was just the woman that was able to take prayer out of a school? Wasn't that ignorant? Come on, folks. Wasn't that ignorant? Why didn't you do something about it? She was just a little old woman. Even her son didn't believe in her. But she succeeded in her purpose, didn't she? You know why? Because God took it out. Oh, no. Somebody says, oh, yes. The Bible said evil comes to a city. I've seen it. God was tired of you making a joke out of him in school. He's tired of it. He's tired of you making a joke out of him in church. He's tired of you making a joke out of him in your mind. And he's tired of you making a joke out of him in your homes. God is turning you into sodomites. He's sending you strong delusions. He's causing you to believe a lie and be damned. The Bible says he will cause you to believe a lie and be damned. He will lead you into temptation. He told you to pray, Father, lead me not into temptation. For the preparation of man's heart is from God. If he wants you to go to prison, he prepares their heart. If he don't want you to go to prison, he prepares their heart. He does whatever he wants to. Satan, as I said in the beginning, didn't trip God up. He didn't pull something over on God. He hasn't pulled some kind of deal and that Christ doesn't know what's going on. God did all of that. God come in a human body to die for you. He came. That was God in that human body. The fullness of God in that human body. That was the only God there is. When the Catholic says, Blessed Mary, Mother of God, they're wrong. Because God is a spirit. But if they'd said, Blessed Mary, the mother of our Lord, they would have been wrong. Like Elizabeth said, this is the mother of my Lord that has come. See, the body is the Lord. But it wasn't at that time that Jesus had become a quickening spirit as to God, though God was in the body. See, the mother of the body, the mother of the Lord. You understand what I'm saying? So then we need to understand who we are and what we are and where we're going, where we come from. We need to understand where we're at right now as to the periodics of the ages and the time. We need to believe. And this is where the problem is. Our world, the Bible said, has not our word gone to on the ends of the earth, but who hath believed our report. Though my word comes out here tonight, who hath believed this report? You don't believe it. See, you don't really genuinely believe it. This is where your problem is. See, and this is why you will fail to make the translation. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For they that come to God must believe that He is, and believe that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And before the translation of Enoch, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Jesus said, I do always the things that please my Father. And this means that you must have the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, because you do not believe, then that means that you'll be cut off. So then the promises of God are yea and amen, all by the word of the Lord. So then that means that rather than going on tonight, which we could go on and go on, I can see that even though I say these things, it's not really finding its way into your heart. See, and it's like the vision I had where the word of God was coming straight down the line, just pouring out. But before it could get to the audience, it would go this way and it would go this way because it was something emanating from them of unbelief and conceit and their intellectual reasoning. Not yea and amen, but it was that they repelled that was coming from them that they could not conceive of it. So it would go this way and this way, and they couldn't conceive of it. That invisible force, because he cannot look on iniquity. So then, little flock, I say to you again, a little flock, few there be that find it. See, I can tell that what you want is sensation. What you want is exuberance. What you want is demonstration. What you want is entertainment. What you want is something that makes you feel good. Get into the services. Let's get into this. What you want is something that you can see that's natural, that will give you an exuberance and stimulate you. And that isn't what God has for you. The Bible said, we believe to see, you want to see to believe. And he said, Thomas, blessed is he that hath not seen that believes, because this one thing will never be seen. It will be a change that will shock the whole world. It is an invisible thing. That's why God did it this way, to hide it from the eyes of the wise and prudent, to keep them from monopolizing on it and put it higher above their understanding than the heavens is the earth, and made it revelation unto the babes which are in the church. So then they will never see it. It's God's masterpiece. It will not be unveiled except all at one time, and it'll be too late to do anything. So then you will never get it because you are carnally minded, and to be carnally minded is death. And I'm going to say just a few things and I'm going to close. When Adam fell from the garden, God had to keep him alive. And God has so already put the blood on the seat of atonement to take care of the fall and everything before Adam was ever created, to make sure everything was just right. Already wrote the names down in the Lamb's Book of Life as to who he was going to save and who he wasn't going to save. And God switched Adam over from the quickening of the great eternal quickening of the Shekinah, from the great spirit of quickening. Paul said God is the quickening. So he is the God of the dead and the quickening. We are the quickening spirits, one with Christ, and the rest are dead in trespasses and sin. For in Christ, all are made alive. So then in this, we see Adam becoming a molecular structure. We see Adam becoming an intellectual tree of knowledge. We see Adam becoming a tree of death and his fruits unto death. And we see Adam in this, that all sin through Adam and die. When the tree of life comes at Calvary through Christ, we see all being made alive. So we know that Adam was the woman, and we know that was the feminine gender, and that was the weakness of Eve. And we know that Adam listened to her, showing the feminine side of it to the fall, and the double conception is to bring forth as it would be the twins that had to be separated like Siamese twins when it come to Calvary, and one had to be spared and the parasite had to be killed. And we see Christ Jesus as that in Christ all are made alive, and there's never any more sin, and there's never any more death, and there's never any more worry, because we have passed from death unto life through faith in Christ, or by the faith of Christ, which is the righteousness of God. And so then Adam was nothing but a molecular structure. And that's exactly what you are tonight. In your first birth, you are nothing but just atoms. You are a molecular structure. You are a construction of cosmic energy, and that is all you are. And in the little hypothalamus, you pick up this, and it quickens your body, and by the vibrations of all these things to every component of the body, you stay alive. And if the quickening leaves, it's like the dog laying along by the ditch. He begins to decompose, because when the vibrance stops, then he begins to decompose. And from the dust he came, into the dust he goes back. And you're no more than animals, and you're walking around, and you don't have life. You don't have life. You are dead in trespasses and sin, and you're nothing but a breath of life with a little heart going like that. And should it stop, or somebody scare you, or some sudden joke, and that's the end of you. And if you don't make the change from the bottle to the meat as the baby, then that means you don't have life, and it has to be done in this world, and you're nothing more than a Frankenstein walking around, nothing more than some kind of work of that of the enemy, and you're nothing at all as to life. And you don't live, you die, and you're born to die, and you have the sentence of death within you, and you're nothing but a molecular structure of your body and a quickening of the vibrance. And when that vibrance stops, you stop. And the only thing that keeps it alive is the atmospheric things around you, as to the cosmos. And the only thing that keeps you alive is eating and drinking and stimulation. And you will die. You are on death row. You do have the sentence of death within you. And that's all that you are, is a breath of life. God breathed the breath of life into you. You become a living soul, and you have some cells called the hemoglobins that picks up that oxygen, and the only life you have is the oxygen from the cosmos that comes in through the hypothalamus. And in this, you are called a living soul. As to the blood, I wish we had time to go into that. But anyway, this is what you are, and it turns red. It has an affinity for oxygen as to this little cell, and it turns red, and that's why Satan is called the red dragon. He is of the blood life of the beast, and God refers to him as the red dragon, and he calls you the dragon from the first birth, and that you're on your belly and the poison of asp under your lips, and that all has corrupted its way, and all have sinned unto death. And in Adam, all must die. And the sentence of death is there. And that you are a wretched man, and you should hate your life and hate your image, for God does. And that it's only through Christ as to be born again, to receive a new life and a new image and a new quickening as to the blood cell of that that was in Mary's womb, as the quickening of the great mighty Holy Spirit, which is not a breath of life. But as when Jesus left and breathed upon them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." When he breathed upon them, not as to a breath of life, but life itself. And if you don't have his spirit, then you are none of his. And you are not alive. Though you be sanctified, you still don't have his spirit. And you're not alive. And though you have the rain on you as the terror, you're still not alive. You're in the presence of life as to the second heaven through grace, as to the pouring out and the reflection, but you're not alive, and you will not be alive by repenting and just calling on the Lord. You must be in the foreknowledge of God, and you must have God grant unto you repentance unto life. And when he grants repentance unto life, then it means that you were in the foreknowledge, that you were the preordained, and it means you are genuinely sincere. And he foresaw this as to your interest and sincerity, and wrote your names down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that at the time of the preaching, that when you heard this, you become gravely sincere and called upon the name of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, that is Paul go down to the street called Straight, calling upon the name of the Lord, be baptized, wash away your sins, or that is, bury the old body of the beast and separate the spirit from the body as to the rent veil of Calvary, that the spirit might be translated into the spirit of Christ, that you might be heir to the body at the right hand of the Father, as to when it appears in that day at the end of the church ages, it will be your body as to this Christ that's on the inside, and this body that I hate as to the image of the beast, I have rejected, pulled away from it. When I forsook Jesus and it's dead, it's gone, it's buried, I'll never look at it again. So this is where you're at. See, and in that you are not serious, not sincere, then you're like all the other churches. And since I got to this last little part, I noticed that you got even more grave and more sincere. But folks, let me tell you, if you don't get down to business in this meeting, you mark my words, you that have been exposed to these wonderful things, if you don't get down to business in this meeting and get your mind on God and become spiritual, you are going to have the shades pulled down. And you are going to wander off into a religious fanaticism. And you are going to be lost and you are going to be damned. You are going to be turned into the fire. Somebody would say, you don't have the right to say that. It just so happened that I'm the one that has the right to say it. So then let's just stand together and let's remember these things tonight. I love you as people of God tonight. I cherish every moment with you as a minister to the people of God. I'm very reverent and respectful to you as I speak to you as the people of God. But I am very positive in these things. It's not something that we've dreamed up. It's not something that we've conjured up. It's not something that we've sought out in the sense of our ability or that we have merited. This is the thing that God gave. And it's not that I turned to go into the ministry nor sought to be a minister. I was well on my way in trying to build me a home and working at night and doubling up in my labor and had my own little house started. And I was trying to do something in the world as to the natural as a very young man because I wanted my little family to be taken care of and I didn't want anybody taking care of me. And I refused charity or anything and I told people that wanted to help me, I said, I don't need your help. I can make my own way because I didn't like handouts. Folks, but God struck me down like He did Paul. He didn't strike me down in no little way. He struck me down and He turned me around and He showed me the end of the world. And when He got through with me, He said, you'll do what I tell you to do. And I got to the place that I said, yes, sir, amen, yes, sir. And you said, well, I don't think I've got to that place. Well, I did. I did. There is a place I hear people talk about meeting Satan. And I told my wife, I said, they don't even know anything about Satan. I said, they've never met Satan. The Bible said you don't even dare to stir him up. Christ is the only one that can handle him. And the Christ said, don't ever even stir him up. You've never met Satan. All you've had is a few little things that spun off from Satan, a few little problems of afflictions and the different things that you've run into. But when you meet Satan, it's a spiritual world. And when you meet Satan, it's the most horrible nightmare that you've ever encountered. And when you meet Satan, you won't be like a bunch of pretty boys and girls and going around on television and saying, bless God, I'll hit you on the head and I'll knock you down and I'll blow you out and all these kind of silly things. I said silly, foolish, boyish, girlish sort of a thing that's full of lust and don't have God within 100,000 miles of it. But you like that kind of thing. Oh, somebody says, Brother Pike, don't speak like that. Let me repeat that. I said, that is foolishness. That is of the devil. It has nothing to do with God. It is a reproach to God and God's kingdom and has nothing to do with Christ. So then, what am I saying? I'm saying there is Christ. God struck me down and turned me around just like He did Paul. And when God sends you, you will speak God's word. And if you'll stand in God's presence, then you'll make His people turn from their sins. And when it comes to meeting Satan, if those fellows ever meet Satan, they'll go stark, raving, crazy. They'll go mad if they ever meet him one time. Oh, no, somebody says, oh, yes. They'll go stark, raving, mad. Let me tell you something. When you meet Satan, you want to be sure of one thing, and that is it's not you living but Christ, and Christ meets him head on, and when Christ meets him, everything will be all right, but my hand be raised to heaven. I hope to die before I breathe another breath. If you ever meet Satan any other way, you will never be able to survive and stand it. It takes Christ. He is the only one that's ever mastered the devil. Bless God, I got power over you, and I'll do this, and I'll push you down, and everybody will know that I'm full of power. It's nothing but a bunch of kids playing a game. Occasionally, you'll meet a man of God. You may have 5,000 people, and out of the 5,000 ministers, you may meet one real, genuine man of God other than some babies. Oh, no, somebody says. Oh, it's even more narrow than that. Out of all of the billions of people, it's a little flock. Just a few there's going to be that even makes the translation. Someone would say, well, God wouldn't do that. Why did God take the reproduction of 2,000 years and killed every last one of them except Noah and just spared his family because of Noah? Why did God take Sodom and Gomorrah and destroy it all and just spare Lot and his family because of Lot and that because of Abraham? Why did God take 3 million people out of Egypt and refuse to let them go into Canaan? I know we preach and we say, well, God made those people wander for 40 years and then he took them into Canaan. There is no Bible for that. God did not let them wander 40 years and take them into Canaan. He let them wander 40 years and died in the wilderness, and no one went into Canaan except Caleb and Joshua. Not even Moses went into Canaan, nor any of his followers went into Canaan. It was only when the children were born of the people that wandered around the wilderness that Joshua took those children in. All the rest of them died in the wilderness. So then, folks, if he did that, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What makes you think he's going to be any different today? As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. They'll be eating and drinking and marrying and given in marriage, and they did not know until Noah had closed the door and the wrath of God came upon them, and just a little flock and just a few, he said, strive to enter in. It's going to be the same way, and you take my word for it as a minister of today. It's going to be the masses. I mean the masses until the blood runs to the horse's bridle. There'll be so many people killed just in the one siege until the blood runs to the bridle. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, that's just fanaticism. I don't believe that's going to be. But nevertheless, we spoke of it. We said they'll drop the river Euphrates about 2 or 3 years ago. Already they're drying up the river Euphrates. And if you'll check the book of Revelation, you'll find it's in the last 3.5 years of Daniel's last week that these plagues are poured out, the last plagues of the wrath of God. And it's in the midst of this that this is where the river Euphrates is dried up for the union or the unifying of the armies of all the world that will go in against Jerusalem. And it is this particular place where they cross this river, or this makes way for the kings of the east to gather in around Jerusalem. And it is there that the blood runs to the horse's bridle. Folks, we're right on the verge of it. Remember, if that is that close by, that Turkey has already got control of the Euphrates River and they can dry it up for electrical sources and prove that they can do it and open and close whenever they want to. If that is that close at hand, and we're supposed to go out at the first of the week 3 years before that, we're supposed to go out 3 years before the middle of the week when time is declared no more. And we're supposed to get out of here and leave the world 3 or 3.5 years before the angel ever declares time no more. The church will be gone. And even from time no more, it's still another as to the middle of the 3.5 years or thereabout before the river is shut off. Already they're talking about having closed it off. At times they've closed it off and found out they've made way for the kings of the east. If it's that close by with that of the river, then where are you living tonight? If you're supposed to go out here at the first of Daniel's last week, you're living right on the verge of the change. So whether you believe it or don't believe it, this meeting I could show you in Revelation tonight, if you were spiritual, I'd be glad to show you tonight every step of it, step by step, every step of it in the last few days or week or so, where it has taken place every day, and show you exactly where it's at to the T right now, and what will be tomorrow and the day after tomorrow. And just like we said, the weather will start faring off now for the last part of what God will do as to having to do with this flooded season. And already it's starting to fare off. We said that a day or two ago. So then, as of yesterday, we emphasized that. So then, it is happening. You are people of circumstantial environment, and you do not have any strength, and you're believing even tonight with all these things. And though you're stirred more toward the end of the service here, it is a shame that you don't have any more strength than you do. And Paul said, no more knowledge of God than you do. Having not the knowledge of God, I speak this to your shame, he said, after all these many years of tutoring. So then we're going to sing a little chorus tonight. I'm not scolding you, I'm exhorting you. The Bible said, exhort you the more as we see the day approaching. So then we're going to sing a little chorus or two tonight. Give you a chance to worship God. Sunday night, this meeting has been going on steadily for a good little while. And we've had a good crowd every night. The people responded, and around the world they're responding. I said we just got another translation into the Indian language, one of the other Indian languages. And they just printed up a new book there. And they do that at their own expense. And the gospel is still going around the world. So let's sing this little chorus together. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Precious Spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Sing it like this now. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. While we're singing now, the altars are open a little more volume. I need thee, Lord. I need thee every hour. I need thee. And I need thee now, precious Savior. Oh, how I need thee. So don't turn him away. So don't turn him away, for he has come back to your heart once again. So let Jesus in to stay. For oh, how you'll need him just to plead your cause on that eternal day. Listen to the Savior and hear His loving voice, and don't turn Him away. While we're singing tonight, while we're standing here talking about the wonderful things of God, this is a good time for you to come to the altar. If you're not right with God, you need to get right with God. It's a good time for you to come down to the altar. It's a good time for you to be numbered with the saints, because this meeting has to do with closing you out. Oh, somebody would say, "Oh no, Brother Pike, not me. I may not come in now, but I will later." I said, and I repeat, this meeting has to do with closing you out. You that are in this area, you that are in the surrounding areas that have heard of the meetings and heard of the gospel and the preaching over and over, this is going to be a different time this time. It has to do with closing you out. I was just telling my wife today, I believe it was, in the morning, after the morning service, that the curtains is going to be pulled closed and the shades are going to be pulled down, and you're going to go out and mix with the world. And you're going to do your thing, and you're going to feel lighter in heart, and you're not going to feel any weights. You're going to feel like doing the things of the world and going out and being free and feeling free to indulge in the things of the world like you never have before. And you're going to take the brakes off, and you're going to feel real comfortable with it. You're not going to feel condemned over it. The church world is going to feel real comfortable in doing the things as pertaining to the world. And God is going to pull down the shade. And God is going to cut them off. And it's going to be the end with them. For God is tired of your foolishness and your make-believe and your lukewarmness. And He's going to spew you out of His mouth. And you're going to be vomit on His table. It's going to come to pass according to Brother Pike's words. You would say, "No, Brother Pike, it will come to pass exactly according to my words." And so then, you that are the saints of God, you press in. This is your moment. This is your time. This is your hour to press in. The revelation of the Son of God is here to the saints of God. The revelation is not to the people. The revelation of Jesus Christ is not to the world. It is nothing to reveal to the world as the revelation other than their doom. And they cannot get the mystery of God. The Bible said, though this light shines in the midst of this darkness of the intellectual generation of the world, they will never know when good comes. And they cannot conceive of this light because they are not children of light, and they're blinded by the ignorance of their own intellectual conceit, and they'll never see this thing and never know it. And even a great man like William Branham made the statement, this last move of God will go right through the church world and they'll never see it. And so then it's passing right on through, for the Bible said they shall not see when good comes, and they cannot conceive of this wonderful revelation that you will conceive of. And you that do conceive of it, it will bring forth Christ. I travail till Christ be born within you, and it will bring forth Christ in your heart, and you'll be changed into the glorious image as to the sun shining within your strength. So then tonight, you need to come to the altar. You need to step out of those seats. You need to step out of that carnality. You need to step out of your way of life and make a change and come to God tonight and line up with the saints of God. Someone would say, "Brother Pike, what if I don't do it? You're lost." Oh no, somebody says, you don't have a right to do that. I just happen to be the one that's coming back, coming by tonight, that has the right to do that. I have the right to remit your sins. I have the right to retain your sins. I have the right to bind your sins to you or loose your sins from you. I have the right to bless you. I have a right to curse you. And God said, "I've cursed your blessings already. I've cursed your blessings, and your blessings is
is already cursed. That's why the world is full of AIDS. That's why your children are born in deformity. That's why your automobiles are wrecking on the highways. That's why cyclones is tearing up your city and tearing up all of your blessings in your home. That's why that you're miserable and wretched and blind. That's why your insane asylums are filling up. And that's why your institutions are filling up as to the mental institutions and the prisons. And that's why your children are going to the electric chair. And that's why they're being bound like animals. And that's why you're being robbed every day, because I've cursed all of your blessings because you've let my house lay waste, and because you've not come to me and you've not listened to me. And I've offered your life, but you wouldn't come to me to have life. And my words have gone to the end of the world, and who has believed my report? So tonight you're cursed with a curse. And he said, you're cursed with the curse of madness. In the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, I've cursed you with the curse of madness, to lose your mind and to lose your bearings and to be like the beast, as in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, when Daniel warned him and he would not listen, and he went out with the beast and he lost his mind. And when he lost his mind, he done the same way that you're doing today, since you've lost your mind. And his hair grew out like feathers, and his fingernails begin to grow out like claws, the way that you do it. I've seen fingernails grown way out here that people would not dare to cut off. And you women with your claws and your men and the rings within your ears, did you know that in the Old Testament, when they pierced the ear and when they put a ring in the ear, it meant they were a bondage and a slave from then on to their master? And did you know that those things indicate, because you pierced your ears and put the rings in, that you are a slave to tribute and you are a slave to Satan from now on? And you feel real brilliant and you feel real brave and you feel real outstanding when the Bible said it's a shame for a man to have long hair. It's because God has brought you to shame that you have got your long hair, and he's turned you over to reprobate mind to believe a lie and to be damned and to run around with dope and be a dope addict and to run around and drink and to party and defile people, and that you are a sinful, adulterous generation that keeps seeking after a sign and running from place to place, and that God has cursed you and you are cursed with a curse. And the Bible said, cursed shall thou be when thou goest out, and cursed shall thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shall be the fruit of thy wound. And the Bible said, ye shall be cursed with the curse of madness, and in all that you put your hand unto, I will rebuke it, for I've cursed your blessings, and I will turn the rain of heaven up into powder, and it will come down upon you as powder. And it was said to Cain, and the earth shall not yield its fruit unto you, and ye shall be cursed, as he drove him away into the land of Nod. And the Bible said he drove him out from the face of the earth, that he might have the mark of the beast, and that all of his lineage might come down to the seed of the serpent, that in the end time that they would have the mark of the beast, because they are a beast, and they'll be tagged as a beast and brought in the computerized system and be accounted for by a computer as a beast, as the merchandise of the world and of Lucifer. At the end time, they will have sold their conscience. They will have done away with their soul and seared their conscience and sold their conscience to the devil for the beggarly elements of the world, and their birthright will be gone as to the beggarly elements of the world, and they will be in bondage as a bond child to the beggarly elements of their human senses, and they will be nothing more than a beast, blind like a bat and turned upside down as to the perversion of sodomy and all of these diseases, as to heart trouble and cancer, TB and AIDS and mental depression and all of these other things will swallow them up. And this is where you're living tonight. You are cursed in the eyes of God. You are a cursed people. Only the few that has accepted God, only the few will receive the blessing. Well, somebody says, Brother Pike, does that mean that you are a voice in the earth to curse Is that what you're telling us? That's what I'm telling you. I have the power to bless. I have the power to curse. Somebody said, give me one proof of it. Let me give you a Bible proof. The Bible said, if you believe it in your heart and don't doubt it, say what you will. I believe it in my heart and I don't doubt it. I can say what I will. And if I say that you're blessed, you're blessed. And if I say you're cursed, you're cursed. And if I say your sins are remitted, they're remitted. And if I say your sins are retained, they're retained. And whatever I say, I believe it. And God will do it because I said it in His name. So tonight, children of God, I bless you tonight. I bless you tonight, children of God, and you will be blessed tonight. I bless you tonight in the name of Jesus Christ. I bless you tonight because you are God's people. And I don't bless you with a blessing as just a blessing of today, but I bless you with an eternal blessing. I bless you with a blessing. As I saw the vision a few nights back, when I looked back and defined the brimstone came, and I saw just a few standing with me, and the millennium had come in, and they were standing with me in the millennium, and I said, you made it. I said, you made it. I said, you made it, and the others did not make it. And I looked at the earth, and the earth had been turned into ashes, and everything throughout the entire world had been burned, and there wasn't nothing left but the children of God standing in robes of righteousness and standing in the millennium. And I said, now you've got it. You never have to worry again. No more problems anymore, because you made it. You made it. You made it. You made it. Can you lift your hands up and praise God tonight? Let me tell you, children of God, you made it. You made it. Jesus said it's finished. Give Him a wave offering tonight. Give Him praise tonight. Believe it tonight. And it was translated that He might not see death because He believed. And tonight you're the children of God. I want to hear you praise the Lord. I want you to close them eyes and I want you to lift them hands up. And I want you to thank God tonight that you made it. That you made it. That you made it tonight. Lift those hands up and praise God tonight.